Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. We want instant gratification. We want immediate satisfaction. We want our food fast. We want fast food, really, in every kind of fashion, every kind of cuisine. And it looks like our screens are not where you can look back there. I have a picture there for you, actually, of a whole spread of McDonald's. Doesn't that make you feel hungry? Or make your stomach churn, right? But it's not just with our food. We want to have every kind of part of life really happen immediately. We want it to happen fast. We want to if something goes slowly, we get upset. I mean, 1 minute in the McDonald's line drive-thru and we're ready to have a cow. Not eat cow, have a cow. We want to have immediate satisfaction, immediate gratification. That's just kind of how our culture works, but the same kind of trickles down into the Christian life. I think that most of us are convinced that really, with following Jesus, if it doesn't happen quick, if it doesn't happen fast, then something's wrong. We want to become more like Jesus faster. We want the Christian life really to be maybe a fast, rapid crescendo upwards to joy, elation, blessing, and happiness. And when it doesn't, we get upset in the drive-thru of the Christian life. Why isn't God doing this faster? Why is my life not changing more quickly? What's wrong with this? Why am I still struggling with this? Why don't I feel happy today? And yet, here's the truth, that every valuable, important skill grows through practice over time. Every important, valuable skill develops, progresses through practice over time. It's true with me trying to learn to play the trumpet when I was 12 years old. And my mom was probably worn out after the first 6 weeks of me blasting away my trumpet. I thought about bringing it up here. And just, because I haven't practiced my trumpet in years. And Stan would be ready to clobber me afterwards, because he's an excellent trumpeter. My embouchure's weak. Why? Because I haven't been practicing. It's true to train for a marathon, 26.2 miles. You don't just decide you're going to run a marathon next week. Because you might die, right? You don't decide you're just going to code a program. You have to learn how to code. It's true with engineering. It's true with accounting. I'm thankful that our bookkeepers here have trained to tabulate and to count and to work with numbers. Otherwise, we'd all be upset, right? If you're learning another language, it takes practice over time, over time. Learning how to ride a bike and training your child how to ride a bike, it takes time and some pain, usually. It's true in every facet of life. Every valuable, important skill progresses with practice over time. And yet, our desire for instant gratification, immediate satisfaction, again, it plays into how we think about the Christian life. And Eugene Peterson, who was a pastor for a long time and wrote books kind of on the side, he said something here. I'm going to read this quote to you from his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I think it'll appear in a moment. If it doesn't, I'll read it from my notes right here. He says, "One aspect of world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Everyone is in a hurry. They want shortcuts. They're impatient for results. They have adopted the lifestyle of a tourist and only want the high points. But a pastor," he says, "is not a tour guide." That's true, isn't it? And yet, we are called to change, to transformation. One of my seminary professors, Howard Hendricks, he looked at a class of young bucks and he said, "Change is the call of every Christ follower." And he talked like that because he was from Philadelphia. And he was when he was mimicking us green ear behind, you know, kind of new kids, you know. And then So if change is the call of every quiet Christ follower, then there should be this movement, progress of transformation in our lives. He also said to us, he said that the word of God was not given us to make us smarter sinners, but to change our lives. And so we have the word of God, and we, in Jesus Christ, we're learning of his way. We want to become more like him. But how does that work? How do you and I become more like Jesus? How do we grow in the Christian life? How does this transformation take place? Well, I tell you, it doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Some things might happen quickly, but a lot of things in the Christian life take a long obedience in the same direction. And I want us to turn to 1 Timothy again. We're in our 10th part in this series. I hope you're enjoying this series through 1 Timothy on framework, how church works. And Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, who's been placed over the church in Ephesus. And in chapter 1, he has pointed out some errors and some concerns that the church needs to stay in step with God's will. And then there's false teachers in the mix in Ephesus. And so he's warning Timothy about that. And he's also encouraging Timothy to remember his calling as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, to stay true to his calling, how to guide the people. What comes first and foremost in his life and in the church's life is to be prayer, and then the framework of the church with how women and men function in the church and elders and deacons, all grounded on this anthem, this proclamation of the gospel, the end of chapter 3, Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate, resurrected Son of God, who ascended into heaven, who's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and we look forward to his appearing. All of the framework is grounded in the gospel, which is why I put together this rickety framework here, which is far more troublesome maybe to the AV guys than it is to me, because they don't want it falling down anybody. But you get the picture. This is a metaphor of the framework that God is building, which is not rickety at all. It's grounded in the gospel and the love of God in Jesus Christ, which results in a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith under the grace of God and prayer and elders and deacons functioning together. But now in chapter 4, we're going to end this section, chapter 4, with Paul's close-up personal guidance to Timothy. He's going to talk about Timothy's private life and his public ministry. This is a set of instructions to the pastor, but it also is to the church. And in this, there's a prescription for the pastor. We could call this the pastoral prescription. And it's for Timothy's ministry to the church. So from Timothy, then it's for the church. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to answer this question through this passage here. How do we progress in the Christian life? How does this occur? In three ways in Timothy's life, this is supposed to work out. And this is true for all of us, really, as followers of Jesus. And if you do not know Jesus Christ personally yet, this message is something for you to consider and think about. Do I know Jesus? And is my heart recognizing that I cannot save myself and that I cannot ultimately change myself for any betterment? I need someone else. I need Jesus Christ to save me and work out this change in my life, right? So listen carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want us to all stand now just to give special attention to the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 11 through 16. We're going to see in this three movements that answer this question, how the pastor and also the church are to progress, develop in the way of Jesus Christ. He says this, prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. That is God's word to us today. You may be seated. So this first movement here, there's a couple questions that you probably have now listening into that text. But the first movement in this, to Timothy and to any pastor, and ultimately to all of us, is model the gospel. Show the gospel life through your life. He says, prescribe and teach these things. Well, that little phrase, these things, is repeated three times, actually, just in this short section. What are these things? Well, these things, the framework that we've been talking about. In verse 5 of chapter 1, I want you to flip back there even. Verse 5, it says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith that comes from the grace, mercy, and peace that God the Father has given us in Jesus Christ. And this whole framework built on the gospel. So these things, and then the instruction that is followed, is what Timothy is supposed to prescribe. Your translation might say command or urge. So Paul's prescription for Timothy is a prescription for him to give to the church. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe some of you have been relieved when you have had a health issue and you go to the doctor and he or she decides they have figured it out. They come up with a diagnosis and then they prescribe you something that they believe will help you. Have you ever gone there? Oh, they finally figured it out. I think this is going to help. Brandon's raising his hand. He's honest, right? I've had that moment. You know, sometimes I have little issues or pain here and there or something or a tooth problem, and then I have a prescription for you. Ah, oh, I think this is going to work. And then if it does work, wonderful. Well, as I've already mentioned, Paul has been talking to Timothy in this letter, and this would have been eventually read aloud to the whole church and then circulated to other first century churches. He's talking about issues, about concerns. So the diagnosis now has led to the prescription. And not only is Timothy to progress in maturity in Jesus Christ, but the church is to progress in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't happen instantaneously, doesn't happen immediately, nor as quickly as maybe we'd want. But here we have first step is model the gospel. So the prescription is for us, teach all these things, prescribe, teach them, which is to explain them. Didaskalos is this word, or didasko, to teach didactically. You get this word didactic from the Greek word, didasko. Teach, explain, dissect it, give all the details so you know how this works. Now look at verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now Timothy at this point was probably around 30, 32 years old. And we get kind of implied little messages here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that he might have struggled with self-confidence because of his youthfulness. And maybe people were saying that he didn't know what he was doing or that he wasn't fit for the job because of his youth. And Paul's saying, don't let that determine what you do or how you fulfill your task as a pastor, as an elder over this church. But he's not saying, don't chide or dog after the people who are talking about you being too young. Instead, prove them wrong by modeling the gospel. He says this, but rather in speech and in conduct. So everything you say and what you do, your words and your actions, then, are to demonstrate love, faith, and purity. Now, since we've already read verse 5 of chapter 1, that should sound familiar. It sounds a lot like, right, pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. It's tied to this, that the love of God results in a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. And so, what has been proclaimed as God's good news, through which all are drawn into Christ and saved and then sanctified through the gospel, this is to be demonstrated through Timothy's life. Love with a pure heart. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, love from a pure heart fervently. Because you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Love from a pure heart fervently, Peter says, is a picture of a racehorse straining for the finish line with all those muscles and ligaments, tendons, sinew straining. You see a racehorse with all those muscles bulging towards the finish line, trying to win. And this is how loving from a pure heart works in everybody's life. It is going to sometimes be painful. It sometimes is going to feel like work, maybe often. And that's how we're to love one another. And this is how Timothy is supposed to love the flock of God. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So love fervently with purity. And then it says with faith. Faithfulness in who? Not yourself, but in God, and God's faithfulness over you. Your trust is in God, so you're God-dependent, not self-reliant, as you shepherd the flock of God, as you model the gospel. And purity talks about moral purity, that you are holding steadfast to the truth, not only in how you speak or in how you, in your public ministry, but in your private life. There's a number of books about this subject written to pastors, but they apply to any Christian leader, any person serving in the church, that if we are not guarding our private life and walking in the gospel in our private life, then our public ministry ultimately will end in disaster. So many of us have seen that over decades of following Jesus, where somebody's public ministry seems so attractive and magnetic, but if their private life before God does not align with God's will and God's way, walking in step with the Spirit, that it ends in destruction and heartbreak. And so, Timothy, and any follower of Jesus, really, but a pastor, someone shepherding the flock of God, model the gospel. Be God-dependent, not self-reliant. Faith, love, purity in your manner of life. Why? Show yourself an example of those who believe. That God is working this out in you. This is relying on God's resources, not your own. God's resources in the gospel. On youthfulness, there was a young man at the age of 16 who preached his first sermon, 16 years old. And at 20 years old, Charles Spurgeon was installed as the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle of London. Now, you've probably, if you have any kind of church background, probably have seen that picture before. He's known as the Prince of Preachers, right? But he didn't always look so distinguished. Here's a picture of the young Charles Spurgeon to the right now, you'll see. And there he kind of looks like he's about 20, right? Now I think I know why he grew out that nice beard. I became a pastor at 27. I grew a beard out because people kept saying, "You look so young to be a senior pastor." Like, I know, I am young. But Charles Spurgeon was a faithful pastor. He ended up passing away at 57 years old. But there's so is youth a measure of an elder? Well, John Chrysostom, who's considered one of the early church fathers, he said something in 386 AD. Here's a quote for you on the screen. He said, "You will speedily teach them by your acts." He's discussing 1 Timothy 4 here. "Teach them by your behavior, that understanding is not to be estimated by age, and the gray head is not to be the test of an elder. That the young man ought not to be absolutely excluded from the ministry, but only the novice, and the difference between the two is great." Very good advice, instruction to the church. And so here at Mayfair Bible Church, we don't say, well, you have to be this age to be an elder. Or because this person's older, well, then they should be an elder. No, it's not estimated by age or gray hair, but by maturity and the modeling of the gospel in everyday life and faithfulness and love and purity, right? Model the gospel. Second movement, model the gospel, bring the word. Verse 13, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture," he says, "to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery." And verse 13, he's saying, yes, model the gospel in every manner of life. Do this so that you are guiding those who believe. You're an example to them. And then he's pointing out particularly what scholars agree is Timothy's gifting, particular gifting as a pastor, that it's all about the word. He is going to read it, and he's going to exhort, which means application of it, and to teach, which means explain it, dissect it. All three need to happen every time we gather here. Oh, we're not being a faithful church. We should read the scriptures, explain the scriptures, and apply the scriptures. Exhortation means you've read it, you've explained it, now it's going to weave down into your everyday life by the working of the Holy Spirit. How does this connect to my life as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, as a student, as a worker, as any part of life? How does this connect to my decisions, big decisions, small decisions? How does this connect to obstacles and challenges, persecution or doubt or questions? How does God's word apply? So we should stand, really, and read God's word, give attention to God's word, focus on it, explain, and take time to do that. We're known as Mayfair Bible Church. That doesn't mean we worship the Bible, right? We could be called Mayfair Jesus Worshiping Church, right? That'd be good too. Kind of long, but you know. We're called Mayfair Bible Church because we believe that God's word is the perfect guide for every circumstance of life. That we give attention to it because we believe that God has specially revealed himself and his will and his way in the Holy Scriptures. That these 66 books are where we discover God's will and God's guide for our life. God has generally revealed his power, his majesty, his creativity in all the earth, but he has specially, specifically revealed his will and his way and his good news to the world through Jesus Christ in these 66 books, inspired, God-breathed, without error in the original manuscripts to us today to guide our lives. Do you agree with that? Maybe you're not quite convinced of that. Let's talk after the service and we'll explain what we mean. Turn with me just a few pages over into 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, 15, 16. Paul's writing again to his young protege Timothy, and he says this, 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." It's through the sacred writings, not some kind of dream or feeling or existential experience. It's through the sacred writings, the scripture, that we come to faith in Jesus Christ, right? All scripture, Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, that is the explaining of it, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So he says in chapter 4, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom," there it is again, the gospel foundation, "preach the word," kerutzon ton logon, in the Greek, "herald the good news, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." This is our guide. So Timothy, so follower, so pastor, so minister, so leader in the church, bring the word. That's why you're there. With all patience and love and guidance by the Holy Spirit, model the gospel, that's your private life. Public ministry, bring the word. One of my teachers was 94 years old at the time, passed away practically at the lectern at 99 years old, taught till the year he died. He said, "God has not promised to bless our stories, but he has promised to bless his word." Let's not forget that. Anything that I say, or Pastor Angel, or Pastor Steve, or Jim Aspen in his class, or Daryl Fultz in his class, or any other class, Tom Wrench, or in the women's classes, anything that we might say, the only authority that it might have is on the basis of the Word of God, not ourselves. So Bereans are an example in the book of Acts to search it out, the scriptures, and prove, is this true? Is this right? Is this the exhortation that I need to receive? Or is this error? So model the gospel, bring the word. I'm so thankful for godly men and women who encouraged me when I was young. I still am young to a lot of you. I hear that. Somebody thought I was 27 this past week. Like, well, I'm turning 40 in 6 months, but some of you are like, you're still a young buck. You don't even have more than 4 gray hairs in your beard. Give me a break. When I was 14 years old, these two godly men, Gary Gillum and Chris Fahey, heard me sing that song I sang to you a couple weeks ago. And I said, you need to sing that on a Sunday morning. I'm like, I'm 14. Like, yeah, you're going to sing that. My mom's like, yes, you are going to sing that, Michael. You need to. God's given you this gift. I'm like, oh, okay. My voice still squeaked. We sing that song. But when I was 17, those men patiently, and I was blockheaded and sometimes arrogant, still sometimes am. Sometimes youthful zeal in the wrong direction, and they patiently, and way more patient than I would be to me at that age. Now, patiently prayed for me, encouraged me, and at 17 they said, we'd like you to start leading worship every other Sunday morning. What? There are 300 people out there. And I was glad that they had this big white podium so that they couldn't see my knees knocking together and my baggy pleated khakis, you know, as I was singing. And they'd just keep pushing me into the deep end of ministry. Off the diving board, Michael, into the deep end. Yes, encouraging me, praying for me, affirming this gifting that they saw in me, even when I couldn't see it. This is what Paul's doing here for Timothy. He's saying, don't neglect it. In other places, he'll say, remember, recall that your calling. Recall this gifting. In verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Some of you are saying, wow, what does that mean? It's a picture of ordination that a group of elders, leaders in the church, and would gather around, and they affirmed and confirmed Timothy's calling to be an elder. And I take it that his giftings are directly given in verse 13, the reading of Scripture, explaining and applying, teaching the Scriptures, guiding God's people as a shepherd through the Word of God. And he's saying, this was affirmed and confirmed in the laying on of hands publicly. This is what we believe is true, that God has given this to you for his use, for his glory. Maybe some of you are waffling. Maybe some of you are young yet here and you're wondering, maybe God's called me into ministry. Maybe it's to be a pastor. Maybe it's to be a missionary. Maybe it's to be a leader here in this local church. And I'll tell you, as elders, I'm looking out at several right here, we are praying for young men to step forward with a desire to become an elder, aren't we? Isn't that true? 25, 27, 30, to grow, to progress, and move into that role. You don't have to wait till you're 65 years old or 40. Think about that. Maybe begin serving as a deacon or as a teacher in kids' ministry. Let me tell you, that's a great training ground to work in the nursery. Men and women who serve over there, they are awesome. In fact, stop 3 or 4 of them this morning and tell them thank you. Maybe we can bring that up over the potlucks, praise, and pies. Because my kids are in there right now. And Steve's kids are in there right now. They're wonderful kids. They're kids. Serving, using the gifts that you've given to you, God's given to you. All kinds of gifts. You may not have the gift for teaching and preaching. Some of you have told me, I don't, that's not me, right? But I can do this. Okay, wonderful. Serve in that way. Model the gospel, bring the word, use the gifts that God has given to you. And then verse 15, 16. Take pains with these things. Other translations say, practice these things. Be immersed in them, be absorbed in them. Literally translated, just means in them. You're in it, not outside of it. so that your progress will be evident to all. Practice, put into play all these things. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to your for yourself and for those who hear you. So model the gospel, bring the word, and practice the prescription that leads to progress. Practice it. Three things about practice on spiritual growth. These are spirit-given, spirit-empowered practices. Practice involves pain. Think about it. None of my children enjoy math tests. They're practice for real life. Right now, they're in the bubble of the school. Eventually, they'll have to balance a checkbook or decide what to do with debt or how to read a mortgage document or how to pay their bills, how to buy groceries at the store, all of that. They will need to know math. Practice involves pain. Sometimes the pain itself is the practice. Learning to play the trumpet, learning to code, learning to engineer, learning accounting, and the Christian life. Growing in Christ involves pain and suffering. In James chapter 1, he says, consider all joy, brothers and sisters, when you fall into various trials and tribulations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Patience is another way to say that. And let patience or endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, that there is sometimes travail and difficulty, but that results in progress. Practice involves pain. Practice produces progress, though. As he says to Timothy, back in chapter 4, he says that your progress will be evident to all, that you're growing, that you're maturing in this walk with Jesus Christ. And the third one is, practice requires perseverance. He uses that word in chapter 16, persevere in these things, stay on to it, practice it. It reminds me of Hebrews. You can turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Timothy's going to face pressure. We're going to face pressure, difficulty, challenge, opposition, sometimes persecution against the way and will of Jesus Christ. And in all of that, the call of the gospel is persevere in it. And by persevering, God produces progress, spirit-directed, spirit-empowered progress that produces Christ-likeness in us, because our Savior Jesus Christ endured all of that. So he is the model, and he is the one who calls us into this, and he is the one who empowers us to walk with him by the Spirit's power. So that progress in Jesus Christ happens slowly over time. Practice involves pain. Practice produces progress, but progress requires perseverance. Training to run a marathon. Someone once said, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. You begin step one, trusting in Jesus Christ completely to save you from your sin, to rescue from the dominion of darkness and death. Only Jesus can do that. And from there, you walk with him, not to earn his love, but because he's poured out his love on you. On that last line there, because some of you have question marks about that, I did. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says this, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So is he saying, do all this stuff, do these things, and then you're saved from your sin? No, because the same author, the Apostle Paul, said all over the place in the New Testament and throughout the gospel and throughout the Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament, salvation, being justified, declared righteous in God's sight, your sins erased, Freedom from eternal damnation and death comes by grace through faith on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So what is he talking about here? This means that followers of Jesus are still prone to possible shipwreck. Paul has talked about this in other places. The possible destruction that can come in our lives when we divert from the path. And so Paul is warning Timothy, do not deviate from this. Stay in the truth. Walk in the truth. Model the gospel. Bring them the word. Practice this prescription that produces progress so that those who follow you, those who hear this teaching, and you yourself will not end in shipwreck, will not end in the path of destruction. For those who are in God's family, that doesn't mean that they will be separated or lose their salvation, but it means they will be under God's punishment because God does discipline those whom he loves. Just as a loving father disciplines his child, so our loving Heavenly Father does discipline his children to guide us back to him. So what this is not Aristotle's virtue philosophy. Paul's not saying those who progress in virtue try harder to be better. You could sum up Aristotle's virtue philosophy kind of this way. You could say it's attempting to perfect oneself in the power of self. Or you could say virtue comes to those who work hardest at it. No, that's not what this means. This is grounded in what? Say it with me. The gospel, which is of our own work? No. Is it under the law? No. Under grace? Grounded in God's love? So I want to give you a key truth here on the screen. This is, and then today, God's prescription guides us into new practices that we would not choose for ourselves, really. Guides us into new practices that lead to progress in Christ. This is the gracious availability of God, his loving presence to you through the Word and the Spirit so that you and I can progress in Christ. This is today then, last slide. Today, God's prescription provides his resources, the Spirit and the Word, so we're not relying on ourselves, but abiding in him. And it's a long obedience in the same direction. It's trusting in not us, but in Christ, abiding in him and what he has provided in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit so that we walk in step with the Spirit and that we're guided by the Word, God's perfect guide for every circumstance of life, the practice that produces progress. Practice that produces progress. You want to grow in the Christian life? You want to become more like Jesus? We say we want to evangelize the world, reach more people with the gospel. The best witness of the church is for the church to look like Jesus. And it begins personally, private life, before public ministry. So this is true for pastors. And today, this is the installation moment for Pastor Angel and Pastor Steve. And so this is a charge to you guys that as long as you serve as pastors, which ordination is for life, right? Don't shipwreck. Model the gospel. Bring them the word. It's not about you. Bring them the word and practice the prescription that produces progress. But this is true also for all of us, isn't it? When you think of it, we're all supposed to live this way. Pastor Angel Garcia and Pastor Steve Ford have been called by God here. And we affirm that through the collective voice of the church family by vote over this past summer. I want to invite you and your spouses to come up right now. Angel's busy translating, actually, while I talk. It's kind of funny to talk to him and watch him talking back to me about me and what I'm saying. Angel and Adeline. Yes. Because this is an important moment. You have been ordained already previously as ministers of the gospel. That laying on of hands, people have affirmed and confirmed the call of God in your life, Steve, as a pastor, as a preacher and teacher, explainer and applier of the Bible. The same for you, Pastor Angel. You're called to do the work of an evangelist. You're called to herald the good news. Karutsantan Lagon. Come right on up here. Yes, right on up here. And this worked out so beautifully. God led us through this series, and here we are in chapter 4, talking about the pastoral prescription, and we're going to officially install them here at this church. So I want to invite our elders and our deacons to come on up forward here, and I want to invite you all as a church family to extend your hand out just in prayer over them, that God would guide them to be people who bring the word, model the gospel, and progress so that they also be an example to all of us, that we would follow them as they follow Christ. So first I'm going to have Tom pray. Just gather around, gentlemen. Let's join in prayer.
God, we come with grateful hearts to you. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us two very special men and their wives that have a great desire to serve you, love you, and to be your hands and feet within this church. God, we thank you for Angel and Steve. We thank you, God, for the training that you've provided for them, the experience that you've given them, the love that they have for each one of us. But God, we pray and thank you most of all for their hearts, for hearts committed to you, for hearts that want to reach out and minister to those in every situation, every age. God, we just thank you for bringing them to Mayfair Bible Church. What a great blessing that is. God, we just pray that you would use them greatly in the future, that working with the families, working with the teens, working with the general congregation, that you might use them to affect and change many lives. We love you, Jesus. We just can't praise you enough. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name I pray this. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Lord, we continue in prayer for your blessing to be upon Pastor Angel, upon Pastor Steve and their wives. They would experience your joy here in ministry. Great joy and blessing, fulfillment, purpose here as pastors of Mayfair Bible Church. Lord, I thank you for the other lay elders as a team that they will join, that they work together, modeling a New Testament pattern of a group of people, a group of men committed, grounded in the truth, humble before you in prayer, shepherding the flock of God, of among which we are also sheep. I pray, Lord God, that Angel and Steve, along with their wives, would be forever dependent on you, not reliant on themselves. Lord, I pray that they and this ministry of the church here would forever be grounded in your truth, that they would explain and read and apply your scriptures, which are life. I pray, Lord God, that they would be faithful to do the work of an evangelist, to proclaim the good news, that there is freedom for the captives, there is life everlasting for those in the sin death, that they can be set free by Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Steve and Angel be faithful in their private lives as husbands, as fathers, as grandfathers. I pray, Lord God, that they would seek out accountability, loving, gracious men who will encourage them, guard them, protect them, be brothers to them. Pray that you would guard them in purity, in conduct, in word, in action, to bring glory to you through every facet of their lives, to be an example to those who believe. Lord, I pray that this church would march forward under the banner of our captain, Jesus Christ, for this church belongs to him, not to us. We profess that to you, our Father, may you be glorified through us until your Son, Jesus Christ, return. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the redeemed say, amen, amen. Would you all stand?